Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service, and then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in our area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. This morning we're going to begin in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning in verse number 7, and we'll go through verse number 10. Galatians 6, verse 7 through verse 10. Paul writes, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So within this context, Paul talks about reaping what we sow. And we understand that principle is certainly seen in the natural world, that whatever type of seed we sow, that is what is produced. If we sow watermelon seeds, it's going to produce watermelon. If we sow pumpkin seeds, it's going to produce pumpkins, and so on and so forth. The same is true, as Paul is making the point, that whatever we sow spiritually, we shall also reap. And one of the great deceptions of the devil is that we will not reap what we sow. That is, that I can sow all kinds of wild oats, so to speak, and there is no consequence of that, according to the deception of the devil himself. Paul corrects that by saying that God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. That whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This morning I want us to look at primarily verse number 8, which tells us that those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but those who sow to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And so I want us to consider some of the ways that we can sow to the flesh and reap corruption from that. Time would not permit to show all of the various ways that that can be done, but I want us to consider a couple of those this morning. The first is sowing the seeds of covetousness. Now, we remember back in the book of Joshua that Joshua had just had a magnificent victory over the city of Jericho. They marched around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times. And after they completed all these things, God caused the walls to fall down, and they were able to take the city. When Joshua is ready for the next one, the city of Ai, we find that as they are approaching the city, they realize that, you know, we don't need the full army, let's just send a few. And so they sent just a small portion of their men to go against it, thinking it would be an easy victory. The problem was that the people turned their backs to their enemies, and 36 men of Joshua was put to death in that battle. And so Joshua, he's perplexed. They're in Joshua 7 and verse 10 following, and he's not certain what happened or what the problem was, and God tells him, Joshua, get up. The problem is you've got sin in the camp that has to be dealt with. Now, we remember back in Joshua 6 and verse 18, God gave the command that they were not to take any of the spoils from the city of Jericho, not for themselves. Now, some of the silver, some of the gold, some of these vessels, they were to be dedicated to the Lord, but for themselves, they were not to take any of those accursed things. And so God is telling Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 that you've got sin in the camp. Someone has taken of the accursed things that God said you will not have. And so he begins this process of finding out who it is. And it's kind of a whittling down process. It starts with the tribe, then it goes down into the families, down into the households, and then finally man by man, until one man by the name of Achan is found out that he is the one that has stolen the accursed things. And Joshua tells him to make this confession. And in verse 20 of Joshua 7, it says this, that Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And so we find that Joshua, he's going to send messengers to go and to verify to make sure that those items are found. When they are, we find that Joshua had ordered this man, not just him, but his family, all of his livestock, to be stoned to death. Then they were burned and then buried among more stones. And so they were destroyed as a result of this. But what I want you to see is that, again, the devil's deception is that I can sow certain things and yet not reap the consequences of it. Here, this man Achan thought he could do that. He could sow the seeds of covetousness, covet these things, acquire them for himself, and there would be no consequence. Well, yeah, there was. He reaped corruption. He was put to death, not just him, but his family, his livestock, and all that he had. And so he reaped corruption. Today, we still have to be very careful of covetousness. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse number 5 that covetousness is idolatry. That is because when we covet something that someone else has, we want that item, whatever it might be, for ourselves, and we don't care about the consequences, it really becomes our God, whatever that thing is. And so Paul says covetousness is idolatry. And so we have to be very aware of that and make sure that we understand that whenever we commit the sin of covetousness, we are indeed would reap the consequences of doing such. A second one that we want to consider is not just the seeds of covetousness, but the seeds of envy. Envy is described by Solomon in Proverbs 14 and verse 30 as being a rottenness to the bones. One particular individual that did this was King Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 21, he envied the vineyard of Naboth. And at first he had really went about it in a good, positive way, trying to acquire the vineyard. He offered him money for it, said, "I'll buy this, I'll pay you handsomely for it." But he would not sell his vineyard to King Ahab because that was his inheritance. And he really wasn't to sell that or give that away. That was his, given to him by God himself. And so it was not lawful for him to surrender that property to King Ahab. Ahab, again, he tried in a very positive way. He said, "Well, how about I give you a better vineyard than what you have in exchange for this one?" And again, Naboth stood his ground and would not submit or give in to King Ahab. Then Ahab goes and he pouts on his bed, and Jezebel, his wife, is not pleased with this. We remember that she comes in and she tells him, "You are a king. Exercise authority. If you want the vineyard, you can have it. In fact, I will give you the vineyard." And what does she do? Well, she goes out and she has a feast thrown to honor Naboth. And during this feast, two scoundrels, as she has hired, accuses him of blasphemy against God Almighty, which is punishable by death. You have to have at least two witnesses. And there's at least two that says that he did this sin of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. He is taken out from this feast to honor him, and he's taken out and he is stoned to death, and thus King Ahab gets the vineyard. Well, we find that here's this seeds of envy being sown. Do you reap what you sow? Did Ahab reap what he sowed? Absolutely. We find in the very next chapter, in First Kings, chapter 22, that he goes to war with King Jehoshaphat. And they're going in battle together against the Syrians. And so during this battle, King Ahab, he disguises himself to try not to look like the king, but rather just one of the mere soldiers out there on the battlefield so that he would not be targeted. And yet we find that this doesn't do any good. We find that God said that he was going to die for the sins that he had committed. And we find that a certain archer just drew his bow, his arrow, and he shot it into the midst of the crowd of the soldiers, and who did it hit? Well, it hits King Ahab right there between the joints of his armor, striking him with a blow that gave him a mortal wound. And so he died for his sins, even though he was striving, very clever, trying to disguise himself, look like one of the other men, and yet it did not do any good against reaping what you sow. We find Jezebel is not an exception to this. Jezebel was also very guilty before God, and we find that in 2 Kings chapter 9, Jehu goes against trying to find all the worshipers of Baal and put him to death. Jezebel, being the queen that really endorsed Baal worship, she's on the target list too. And so he comes before her. She's up several stories looking out the window, and he cries to the eunuchs that are around her to throw her down. And so they do, and she falls to her death. It's kind of interesting. Old Jehu and his men, they go inside to eat for a little bit. And while they're eating, Jehu says, you know, what we're doing is not right. She, wicked woman as she was still a king's daughter and should have a proper burial. And they go out, and what happened? Well, the dogs had already eaten her flesh, and there was not enough left of her to bury, as the prophet Elijah had prophesied, saying that there is not going to be a landmark anywhere that says, here lies Jezebel. And so Jezebel herself also was not immune to that rule that we see in the Word of God. We do indeed reap what we sow. And so when we sow the seeds of envy or covetousness or any other work of the flesh, it comes back upon us. And we have to be careful that what kind of seeds we are sowing. Let's look at the flip side of this. In going back over to Galatians 6 and verse number 8, remember, Paul said half of that was that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And then the second part of that that we want to examine is that he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. One of the seeds of everlasting life that we sow is the seeds of encouragement. One of the great encouragers of the Bible was Barnabas. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. We find in Acts chapter 4, the last few verses, 32 through 37, we find that Barnabas is one that had a certain piece of property. He sells that and then gives the proceeds to the apostles that they can distribute those proceeds to those who have any kind of needs. And so this was something that Barnabas did that encouraged others. He took care of their needs. He had the means to do so, and he used what he had to help others. We also find Barnabas doing a very positive thing for the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul in Acts chapter 9 starts off. He was the great persecutor of the church, known then as Saul of Tarsus. And he was raking havoc against the first century church, trying to stop Christianity wherever it may be found. And yet the Lord appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asks, of course, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says to him that I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul then asks, what would you have me to do? And the Lord says to go into Damascus, and it'll be told you what you must do. And of course, Ananias comes to him. He lays his hands upon him because of the bright light. Paul had lost his eyesight, and so he receives his sight from the hands of Ananias. And then he is baptized into Christ. His sins are washed away. And his life begins anew. We find that he goes out and he starts preaching Jesus as the Christ. But he has a problem. And that problem is that some of the disciples are still not convinced that he is truly a convert into New Testament Christianity. Notice this in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 26. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so what Barnabas did was a fantastic thing for the Apostle Paul. While everyone else was very skeptical of Paul's conversion, they weren't buying that 100%. They were thinking maybe this was some kind of new tactic of his to infiltrate Christians and to drag them off and to have them persecuted or destroyed because of their Christian faith. And so they did not believe that he was a true, genuine disciple. Barnabas did. Barnabas knew that he was, and he brought Paul to the apostles and testified to them that he was indeed a true Christian, a brother in Christ. And because of that, we find that Barnabas was indeed a great encourager, doing what other people not necessarily would have, but yet we find that great quality about him. Today, when we are in encouragement to others, when we speak things to try to encourage others, just like Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse number 29, where he said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may bring grace to the hearers." Again, Paul says that it is that those words of encouragement we need to speak, and certainly others need to hear. Now, another seed that we can sow for toward the Spirit is not only encouragement, but also steadfastness. We find Peter was very steadfast and bold in the proclaiming of the gospel. Now, people didn't like to hear the gospel being preached because, as they said, they wanted the preaching of Jesus to stop because you're bringing this man's blood on our heads. Well, what did Peter say about that? Peter said in Acts chapter 5, in verse number 29, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" And so one of the things that Peter said very boldly, he's not going to stop preaching Christ as the Son of Almighty God. He's not going to stop talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, because that is the method, and really the only method, by which we can be saved. It's only through Christ that salvation is possible. In Acts 4 and verse 12, he said that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but it is only in Christ. And so we find that as Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel gets up and he tells the people to leave these men alone. If this work is of man, it's going to come to nothing. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it, lest you find yourself to be fighting against God. And we find that in verse number 40 of Acts 5, we'll go 40 through 42, it says this, that they agreed with him, that is, they agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles, had beaten them, and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see the steadfastness of Peter, even in the face of adversity, when him and the apostles were taken out, they were beaten. They were not discouraged, and they were not ready to stop preaching Jesus as the Christ. In fact, they rejoiced because they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ, and they continued to preach and proclaim him boldly. When we think about that for us today, we must plant the seeds of steadfastness. Jesus tells us in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life." The importance of being steadfast in Christ Jesus, holding fast to the faith that we have in Jesus, is absolutely necessary in order to inherit everlasting life. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so the work, the things that we do for God, the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of others, the setting an example of Christ before others, all the things that we do, encouraging one another and strengthening one another, all of the labor that we do is not in vain in the Lord. Paul tells us, keep it going. Keep going in the faith, and don't ever give up and don't ever quit. And so when we think about planting, we're going to plant seeds of one kind or another. We're either sowing to the flesh, which we would reap corruption if we do, or we're sowing to the things of the Spirit. And when we sow to the Spirit, as Paul said, we will reap everlasting life. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. That is HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you'll find some information about the church, about the Bible. You'll also be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.